could make it any longer. And then Jesus reminded him of what he did for us. Then he talks and boasts about all the work he's done. I've often boasted and said, I've sacrificed a lot of things. And then Jesus tells him that he left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. The final verse, he realizes what Jesus did, and he said, I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus said, I didn't demand that from you. Now, it may come, but that's not what Jesus demanded. All that he demands is that we put our faith and trust in him. So, great thing there. Let's get ready to look at the lesson. Today's lesson, we're kind of leading up to the resurrection. So we're going to take this lesson out of Isaiah. Next week, I'm thinking of doing a lesson on what the Passover is. And then the resurrection. The early church, as we know, didn't celebrate Easter, but everyone is thinking about it. So it's a good time to talk about the resurrection. So that's what I got planned there. If you look at today's lesson, it's titled, When Suffering Achieved Great Victory. From Isaiah chapter 15, verse 13, to chapter 53, verse 12. When suffering achieved great victory. Now, having been a chaplain in the Army, this came to my mind. And if you had any other minister here other than one that was a chaplain, they might not even know this story. But in 1945, there were four men with a heart of gold. And yes, they were all chaplains with the different branches. They were on the American cargo transport Dorchester, which was torpedoed 90 miles from Greensburg. So what happened is they're torpedoed, the ship is sinking, they start handing out the life vests, but they're short. Ironically, four short. Four men gave up their life vests and perished. Now, all four were chaplains. They were chaplains from different faiths and we're not promoting some of those faiths, but we are promoting the action. Because Jesus said, greater love has no one than to give a life for another. So I don't want to put that down. Being willing to give a life for one doesn't guarantee your salvation, but it still is a great deed because Jesus said, greater love has no one than to lay their life down for another. How would we feel towards one who gave their life towards us? Well, if someone was willing to die for me, especially if they had some time to think about it, where this wasn't a spur of the moment. You know, we were at our vehicle that we had at the time. We were coming back on a support trip, and we were coming through Indiana. It was a Ford Esco, if I remember right. Anyway, the lights came on and engine overheating and looked to be more of an alarm than usual, so I pulled off the road, came up to a nice stop. I went out, opened the hood, and it burst into flames. So then I put the thing down. And there was police, just ironically, there was police across the street eating breakfast. And they came running over there. We were trying to get things out, and it flamed up, and without thinking, I threw my body in front of Sandra. But I had no time to think about that. I just did it. Now, see, Jesus had time to think about what was going on, and I do see a difference. A soldier, of course, serving his country has lots of time to think about it. It's a little bit more, and look at what he went through. If I knew I was going to have all that suffering, that would be awful hard to go through. So the suffering servant, we find out here, is one who's didn't have anything about his physical features that attracted you to him by that. He was tortured. And it's that suffering that actually is the attraction, because he was going to die for all mankind. So let's take a look at this here. Our first point is the saving servant was brutally beaten and despised. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So as we're looking over what we have here, we find, first of all, the servant will ultimately be exalted on high, verse 13, because he is God's servant. He came from heaven. Philippians 2 talks about that he did not, verses 5 through 9, talks about he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he emptied himself of that. So the servant is going to give that up, but ultimately he will be the ruler of all. Then we find out that as we're moving on here, he's going to be beaten and bruised. The people are going to be astonished at him. If you look at some of the early Italian drawings of Jesus, they have Jesus with this great glow around his head, and it's just beaming all over the place. This tells us that that was not the case. You see, there was nothing about Jesus' physical form to draw people onto him. Now, the wording there in the Hebrew language doesn't mean he was ugly. It just means that there was nothing. When you look at him, he was an average-looking person. There was nothing that you would look at Jesus and say, "Aha! The Son of God." What the people were going to be drawn to was the message and what Jesus did. If Jesus had been totally ugly, people would have noticed that right away. And we see that this is not the case. What are they astonished at? We read through these first verses here. They were astonished at all the suffering, as I think what's going on, that Jesus was going to go through, that they were just astonished. The people looking and seeing this, and the disciples, could this be the Messiah? And imagine the disciples as they go out and preach, this guy that was so brutally killed before your eyes, hey, he's the Savior of the world. It wasn't an easy message to sell, because the Romans had already depicted him, if you died of crucifixion, that means you were the worst of criminals. So this is like saying, oh, this horrible criminal is your Savior. It'd be like saying to you, oh, the mass murderer is your Savior. Of course, Jesus didn't do anything, but the Romans would have viewed him. He must be because they were patriotic to their system, and their system couldn't fail, so they would have looked at him as a terrible criminal. Yet, his glory in verse 15 is going to silence mankind. He's going to sprinkle nations. The kings will shut their mouths because of what's going to be revealed. So if we look on to chapter 53 then, who has believed the message? The message the prophets were telling about the great Messiah who was going to save mankind. So one of the first things that you see here is it's telling you that despite all that was done, all the prophecies and all the miracles, Isaiah is forecasting who has believed it. Yes, there were those that did, but he's forecasting that there will be many who will not. And another thing, it's probably because all the suffering Jesus went through, to the Jews, that was not their idea of a Savior. The Savior they predicted was a military leader who would come in and lead the Jewish nation to great victory over the Romans. So moving on from verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah 53, we now look at, he was wounded for our transgressions. So we're looking at Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 9, which says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then says he was wounded. The idea here is, notice he wasn't suffering for any of his own sins. It doesn't say, like the high priest, that he had any of his own. In fact, we're going to find out the New Testament proclaims that he was like us and he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is sinless, Yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten for our sins. If you look at 2 Corinthians in the early part there, it's going to have a phrase where it said that it made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So Jesus became sin for us. When he was on that cross, he became sin. Now there's a difficult passage in Romans that talked about that he did this for all the sins that were passed over. They were passed over not in the sense that they weren't forgiven right then, because they were forgiven right then, but they were forgiven right then based on the idea of what Jesus was going to do. The blood of bulls and goats without Jesus wouldn't have meant anything. But with Jesus, the blood of bulls and goats did mean it gave them something that looked forward to what would take away sin. His suffering then brings us atonement as the perfect one suffers in our place. If you can imagine a separation between God and man, that God is on the right side and he's sinless. Man is on the left side. He's full of sin. And God can't have any sin in its midst. So how do we make the two come together? Well, Jesus then, by his death, became that bridge that brought us over to God's frame. But what do? Jesus has given us the way, but verse 6 says, what do? We go astray. What did Israel do time and time again? God did this for him. God had them see the parting of the sea. God provided for them in the wilderness. But they kept complaining and falling away. He brought them into the promised land. But they immediately start following other gods. He raises up judges. And they behave themselves while the judge is alive. But then when he dies, they go astray. If you're a person that's shepherding sheep, realize that sheep left to themselves don't do very well. They'll just continuously stray off. So all we as sheep have gone astray, but he has made atonement for us. He was led as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I did a lot of looking up on that. A lamb may make a lot of noise before and after the shearing. He may make noise even so if he doesn't trust the shearers. But the statement that I found over and over in all my research is if the lamb really trusts and knows the shearers, that they'll make a noise until they start shearing. And then the lamb is silent. So I say that it can be a tricky point because the lamb doesn't trust who they're doing it. That might not be the case. But it's picturing here the idea of a trusting lamb. That's what we need to be, a trusting lamb. So I struggled with that for many years because I did have many shepherds, and I looked it up that confirmed it, but yet you find people who feel they've seen an exception. Well, there could be an exception. If the lamb, from what I found out, doesn't trust the shearers, there could indeed be an exception, but that doesn't change the point. The point is a trusting lamb. That's what we need to be. Verse 8, we've gone still in 6-8, we've gone like sheep astray, but you get to verse 8 and you find that the servant is to die for us. We know that because it says the servant will be cut off from the living. Cut off sometimes is a word used in Scripture for death, that If they do this, they will be cut off from their people. Now, you could be cut off and just separated, but death is a separation, so it is sometimes used of death, which from all other scriptures, we know that this is the idea. And especially, what is he cut off from? Not just from people, he is cut off from the living. So he's going to die for him. An interesting thing. He was assigned to the wicked in his death, but then he's with the rich. Oh, that's an interesting statement there that it says that. This is verse 9. And I said it right, but I turned it around from what it has in the scripture. It starts with the grave. They made his grave with the wicked, but rich with the rich at his death. So how can that be? Well, you remember that Jesus was with the wicked when he died. There were two people who deserved to be crucified on each side of him. But what tomb did he have? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, said, put him in my tomb, and he was rich. So when Jesus died, yes, he was with the wicked, but he was also with the rich. At his death, he was also with the rich. Very interesting statement. And then we come to what eventually caused Jesus to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, as a man, felt totally abandoned. Now, we know that wasn't the case. The Father sees everyone and doesn't turn from any. But as a man, Jesus was feeling that he was left all alone, which likely was the intention that he would be able to make this sacrifice like this. It says, in fact, it pleased the Lord, so the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. God loved his son. So why was he pleased to wound him, to bruise him? Because of what it was going to do. You see, when Jesus went up to the cross, I can imagine the devil dancing his jig. Oh, yes, I finally got them. I finally did it. But it was actually God's way of bringing salvation. You know, sometimes when things seem bad, it's actually good in the long run because we don't see as God does. Joseph, being the Joseph, not of Arimathea, but if you go back to Joseph of Israel, the descendant, the one who had the sons Ephraim and Manasseh, who become part of the 12 tribes, the one with the coat of many colors. You know, he was thrown in jail for doing good. Potiphar's wife wanted him, and he said, no, he's put me in charge of everything. How can I do this? So one day when all the men are gone, she grabs him. You know, sin will sometimes grab you in temptation, and sometimes the only way out of it is the way Joseph did. Let it go. He let his coat go and fled. You have to run from sin. You have to get away sometimes from that temptation. And she came and told him that the Hebrew, she told the servants, the Hebrew servant made sport of me. And she told her husband, and Joseph is thrown in jail. Looks bad. But you know God turned it out for good. If he wasn't in jail, he wouldn't have been able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. And interpreting those dreams caused the butler, who remained alive, the baker was hung. It caused him to tell Pharaoh when Pharaoh had a dream, I know who can answer your dream. So bad things can sometimes do good. The servant then is going to prosper after he gives his life. He's going to be exalted. Acts 2 tells us that he was put to the right hand of God. Why was he so blessed? Because the servant was going to redeem mankind. Therefore, God will divide his portion with the great. So again, why did God so highly exalt him? Remember, Philippians talks about Jesus didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped, to be held on to. The King James there says robbery, but it's carrying the same idea. He didn't regard that as something he had to fight for, that he had to cling to, because he knew it was there. It was his. So he let it go and humbled himself, becoming a man, even to the point of death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. So at the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, you can find out from Colossians that in the name of means in the authority of, because it says we do all things in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean when I mow my yard, I say, in the name of Jesus, I mow my yard. Got Shane laughing. Oh, that doesn't mean that. It means like open up in the name of the law, the authority. At the authority of Jesus, he's so highly exalted, goes from death and that lowness to he's so highly exalted that everyone will bow before him. Why was he given such a high position? Because he poured out his soul unto death when he was numbered with the transgressors. Though he had no sin, as we pointed out from Corinthians, yet he made himself to be sin for us. He bore the sins of all and interceded for them. As we look over and conclude the lesson, the suffering servant suffered for the people. He was sinless, as I said, but he became sin, dying for you and me. After his atoning death, he sat down at the right hand of God, taking the throne of David and ruling in the spiritual kingdom in heaven. You can read that in Acts chapter 2 and reading around verse 36 in that area. It talks about how he was highly exalted and got to David's throne. But yet, they crucified him. And so that's when the question comes, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 37. The great servant had nothing about him physically which would attract people to him. Again, it had to do with his death, his atoning death. The question is, have you responded to his atoning death? The response is in Scripture. You heard the message, you believe it, but you don't stop there because the demons believe. You repent of sins, confess your faith, you become a Christian by being buried with him. Into what are you baptized? You're baptized in the name of Jesus, authority. You could also say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because it's by their authority. You're baptized into his church. If you haven't done that, you can do so. If you are a Christian but have sinned, just repent. If you need to come, you can come as we sing the song of invitation. This is 470. 470. Victory in Jesus.